Let's pray. Almighty God, enthroned in the heavens above, as we look this morning at your word, scripture that has been breathed out by you, give us, please, ears to hear. For your glory and honour, and for our good. Amen. If you've got a mobile phone, then you'll know that there are many false stories being circulated at the moment, especially those regarding COVID-19. Fake news abounds. I don't know if you know, but in the last few years, there have been laws passed to deal with the worst cases of fake news because it is so common. We know that even with so-called reputable media outlets such as News24 and the BBC, because they choose what to report and what to ignore, and they put a spin on certain stories, eager to tickle people's ears. So it is that it's very hard to know what is true these days. There seems to be a wholesale move away from trustworthy, dependable truth. So much so that confusion and doubt and uncertainty abounds. Well, unlike what you get sent on WhatsApp, God's word is true. God does not lie. God cannot lie. And in his word, the Bible, he speaks only truth. We have a faithful account of all that we need to know. You and I are not to be choosy about what to believe as we read the scriptures, as we might be when we read our WhatsApp messages. All scripture is God's truth. And all scripture is therefore to be trusted completely and carefully heeded. You cannot afford to ignore God's word as you choose to ignore some WhatsApp messages. Today, we're beginning a study of the longest of the minor prophets, Zechariah. If you've not turned there yet, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. If you're not sure where it is, don't be embarrassed. Look to the contents pages at the beginning and find Zechariah. It's just before Malachi, which comes just before the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Zechariah is a book which gives hope to the people of God. The book begins by graciously calling God's people to return to him, to trust and worship him alone. And it warns his people what will happen to them if they do not listen. The rest of the book of Zechariah gives reasons and encouragement why the people should listen. This morning we're going to have a look at the first six verses. And we're going to consider five realities of God's word, that by trusting it and obeying it, you might have hope and a bright future. So we're going to read just the first six verses. Please stand with me as we look at Zechariah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts,' Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. So reads God's word. Please have a seat. In these six verses, we're considering five realities of God's word, that by trusting it and obeying it, you might have hope and a bright future. First of all, first reality, point number one, God's word is weighty. God's word is weighty. When you open up your computer to view your emails, which ones do you open and read? Many you choose to ignore and delete. Why? Because you're not sure where they come from, or else because you think they're unimportant. But if you received one from the government, or from the tax office, for example, if it was official, wouldn't you open it? And wouldn't you read it? Wouldn't you be a fool not to read it and pay attention to it? You see, we know that some words are more important than others. And the more authority the sender of an email or the writer of a letter has, the more we must pay attention to the words. Look with me at Zechariah verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying. We can date this. It's October 520 BC, when the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah was from a priestly family, but we're not told very much about him, because he is simply a messenger. Zechariah simply receives and passes on the word of the Lord. Notice how many times we have in these verses that refrain or something similar. Verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah didn't say to the people, I have something to say to you. Rather, he said, thus declares the Lord of hosts. This is official. This is a message from the Lord. This is from God. This is a word from the Lord of hosts. This title, which is used no less than 53 times in the book of Zechariah. The Lord of hosts, this is the sovereign king who has at his disposal a mighty army, which is why it's sometimes translated the Lord of armies. He has at his disposal a mighty army, a multitude of servants and messengers who do his bidding. This language, the Lord of hosts, portrays God as mighty. He is an invincible warrior who brings judgment and who brings salvation for his people. And Zechariah is his appointed messenger. His words have authority. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. We read in Zechariah chapter 7 verse 12 how it's by his spirit that the Lord of hosts sends his words through his prophets, and thus through this man, Zechariah. In 2 Peter, we read, as we consider the prophets, such as Zechariah, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This message that we have here in Zechariah 1 is now part of Scripture, the written word of God, the Bible. And we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So friends, whichever way you look at it, this is God's word, a message from the Lord of hosts. I wonder if you realise the weightiness of this. I wonder if you realise what you are doing as you open up the Scriptures and read the words there. This is the word of the Lord. It's such a mockery and so unhelpful when people, as some do today, say, "I have a word from the Lord for you. I was praying for you this morning and the Lord gave me a word for you." What they really mean is, "This popped into my head and I think it might be appropriate advice for you." And it might be very wise words. But is it really from the Lord? Does it have the authority that this written word has in front of us this morning? God's word has authority. It has power because it is the word of God. It has power to bring life, to bring hope, to bring comfort, to change and to transform lives as it is trusted and obeyed. Think of how God's powerful word creates. If you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we read in verse 11 how on the third day, Genesis 1 verse 11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God spoke, and it came to be. Think of how the words of the Lord Jesus brought calm when he spoke to the wind and the waves. In the Gospels, we read that there was a great windstorm. Just imagine on the Sea of Galilee, imagine these fishermen in the boat, the Lord Jesus asleep. And these experienced fishermen are fearful. They think that the boat is going to sink. And they wake up the Lord Jesus. And this man rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Think of how Jesus' words brought life to Lazarus. When he was dead in the tomb, his body was a corpse, it was lifeless. And the Lord Jesus simply said, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. God's word is weighty because he is the creator and the ruler over all things. Creation obeys what God says. It gladly does God's bidding. And thus, God's word is to be heeded, to be trusted and obeyed by you and by me. We would be rebels and fools if we didn't. First point, God's word is weighty. Don't let this point be lost on you, friends. When you open up the scriptures, you have the very words of the eternal, living, sovereign God. And they are therefore weighty words. Secondly, God's word has warning. God's word has warning. Look with me at verse 2. This is the word of the Lord coming through the prophet Zechariah. Verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. The Lord speaking through his prophet reminds his people of what has happened in the past. He speaks of your fathers. We see that again in verse 5. Your fathers. He's speaking here of previous generations of Israelites with whom the Lord was angry. You can read in 2 Kings 17. We have a summary of these fathers. Though God had rescued them out of Egypt, they sinned against the Lord their God by fearing other gods and walking in the customs of the nations around them. These fathers worshipped man-made gods and they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. The Lord, in his kindness, in his great kindness, sent prophets, his servants, to speak to the people, his words, to warn the people. But they were stubborn and would not listen. They did not believe God. And they didn't believe that he would do what he said he would do if they didn't repent. God hates rebellion and disobedience. God is a jealous God and he was angry with the people. According to Zechariah 7, speaking of their fathers, he says, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. So he scattered the people, his people, with a whirlwind among all the nations they did not know. And the land was left desolate. This happened, first of all, in the northern kingdom of Israel and then in the southern kingdom of Judah. And now, in Zechariah 1, speaking to the exiles who've returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, the Lord speaks to his people. And he says in verse 3, return to me. Return to me. The people of Judah have returned to Jerusalem. They've begun to rebuild the temple, but through fear and apathy after 16 years, it's still not finished. The temple is not finished. And this really is a testimony to where their hearts lie. They've returned to Jerusalem, but they haven't returned to the Lord. So the Lord is addressing his people. Those whom he's graciously brought back to Jerusalem. He's warning them. And he calls them to turn from their self-centered worship, from their apathy and idolatry. He says, return to me. He warns his people. See what has happened to your fathers when they went after other gods. And when they wouldn't listen to me, they didn't love me with all their heart. I was angry with them, and rightly so. Verse 4. Look with me. Verse 4. Do not be like your fathers. He's saying to them, that's the very reason that you're in the mess you're in. That's why you went off to captivity in Babylon. They did not listen. They would not listen. And the Lord's judgment came upon them. People, you need to know, friends, God will not bless disobedience. God will not bless disobedience. He will not reward rebellion and unfaithfulness and false worship. And if we ignore God's word, then hear what the Lord says through Zechariah. Look at what has happened to people in the past who've ignored God's word. He demands our total obedience. The Lord demands that we love him with all our hearts, that he has priority in our lives, that we do things his way. As the Lord speaks through Zechariah, the people need to know that blessing comes with obedience. Listen to what Psalm 19 tells us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It goes on to say, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, listen to this, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward, but by them is your servant warned. Think of how tenderly the Lord Jesus spoke to that great crowd, most of whom ignored his words and left him. When the Lord Jesus spoke to his closest disciples, he said, are you going to leave also? And they said, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But the majority of the crowds left the Lord Jesus and didn't heed what he said. And so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus lovingly warns the people. And he says, you know, if you hear my words and put them into practice, you'll be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. When storms come, you'll be safe and secure. But if you hear my words and do not put them into practice, you will be a fool. You'll be like the house builder building his house on sand. The storms come and the house is washed away. God's word has warning. And not putting God's word into practice, not heeding the word of God, leads to ruin. God's word is weighty. God's word has warning. But that leads on to point three. Point three, God's word has promise. God's word has promise. Look with me at verse 3. In verse 3, the Lord says, don't be foolish and disobedient like your fathers. He says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Turn from your rebellion, your evil ways, your idolatry, your apathy, your half-heartedness, and turn to me. It's a simple command. Return to me. It's covenant language. It's the language that might be used by a husband speaking to his adulterous wife or his wife who's lost interest in him. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. It has moral implications that we turn from our wicked ways, but it's intensely personal. It's addressed to Yahweh's bride. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Find your rest and your satisfaction and your contentment and your security in me. This is the constant refrain of the Bible. God sets his love upon people and he calls them to himself, to love him. When such people turn to idols and to false gods, the Lord calls them back. Return to me. Trust me. Delight in me. Love me. Obey me. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. But friends, look with me again at verse 3, because there is more. This is altogether glorious. See this promise in verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. If you do not listen, you will be sorry. But if you listen to my word and put it into practice, if you turn to me, I, says the Lord of hosts, I will return to you. I will heal you and comfort you and refresh you and strengthen you and guard you. How beautiful it is. The Lord is not finished with his people Israel. He says to them, I will return to you. We know, don't we, that it's not that the Lord has somehow left his people. We know that the presence of the Lord is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go from his presence. But his favourable presence has left them. He has turned his face away from them. But here the Lord promises, if you return to me, I will bless you and keep you and cause my face to shine upon you. You will delight yourselves in the land. You will enjoy good harvests and peace with your enemies, and you will enjoy me. Oh, friends, without the Lord's gracious promises, such as this one that we have here, you and I would be lost. This promise is made to Israel, but God's word is full of such promises to Gentiles like you and me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And this is part of Peter's sermon. And yes, at the time it was Jews who were gathered. But as we read through Acts, we see that these promises were made to Jews and Gentiles alike. Peter has been speaking to the people of God who rejected Christ and crucified him. And look with me at verse 37, Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, godly sorrow. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children. I think there is speaking to the Gentiles, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord. Go with me to the end of Acts chapter 26, and here the Apostle Paul, who was called to testify to the Gentiles, he speaks here of that call. And he says that he was going to the Gentiles, he was sent to the Gentiles, verse 18, Acts 26, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 1. Turn to me, the Lord says, and I will return to you. What a gracious and exciting promise. And friends, the Bible is full of such gracious, exciting promises. God's word is weighty. It is the word of the Lord of hosts, the creator of all things. God's word has warning. God in his kindness warns people. He points them to their sin, to their rebellion. And God's word has promise. Fourthly, God's word is faithful. God's word is faithful. Look with me at verse 5. In fact, verse 4, let's start there. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. How tragic, how foolish. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Do you see what the Lord is saying? He's saying, just in case you think you can ignore what I say, think about your fathers. My prophets warned them. I spoke to my people through the prophets, but the people did not listen. And things happened exactly as I said they would. Verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? He's saying, did my words not come to pass and have their effect on your fathers? Were they not cast, scattered throughout the nations that they did not know? We read there, so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. He has done exactly what he said he would do. They repented. Verse 6, they came to their senses. They eventually paid attention to my words as they saw them coming into effect. But their change of heart came too late. The Lord is saying, your fathers bear witness that I did exactly what I said I would do. And now they are filled with regret. God's word is faithful. It is true. Hear what we read in 2 Samuel 22. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. God's word proves true. And the fathers, the forefathers of those people to whom the Lord is speaking here in Zechariah 1, they found, to their shame, to their detriment, that the word of the Lord proves true. Literally, proves true. It is purified. It's free from any error. Like silver, for example, that goes into the furnace. And time again, it's heated and reheated. And all the dross, all the impurities are removed until you have pure silver. With no imperfections. God's word proves true. It is perfect. It is only true. Such that not a jot nor a tittle will fail to come to pass. All will eventually be proved true. God's word is faithful. God's word is absolutely reliable. As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. All the more reason to trust God's word and to pay attention to God's word. Friends, we are rightly doubtful about many things that we see in the news, reports that we read, videos we get sent on the internet by well-meaning people. But God's word is true. It is all true. Of course, because it's the word of God who cannot lie. It is the word of God who is truth. God's word is faithful. You can stake your life on it. And it has stood the test of time. It's seen to be true. Consider the many times God in the past has warned judgment in the Bible. And exactly as the Lord purposed to deal with the people, he does. Cain did not listen. Pharaoh did not listen. The people who attacked Ai did not listen. King Saul did not listen. And God's warning came to pass. God's word is faithful. It proves true. Just consider all the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the Old Testament. Even those that we find in the book of Zechariah, which we're going to get to as we go through this book. Prophecies which have already been fulfilled in his first coming. We'll see in the later chapters of Zechariah promises that the king promised to Israel, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And guess what? He did. So too in Zechariah we read that he would be struck and rejected, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And these few prophecies are just a few of the hundreds of specific prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Christ, regarding his second coming, but also regarding his first coming, his incarnation, his life on earth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, which have all proved true already. God's word proves true time and time and time again. God does not lie. And so no, friends, he does not make idle threats. And he does not make promises which he doesn't keep. And this is why the saints through the ages have taken God at his word and lived in the light of his word, what he has said. This is why saints through the ages treasure God's word and trust God's word. That is why saints through the ages are comforted and strengthened by God's word, and why they obey God's word. And friends, this is why you must take God's word seriously and believe it and put it into practice. God's word is weighty. God's word has warning. God's word has promise. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God's word is faithful. It proves true. And lastly, fifth point, God's word is hopeful. God's word is hopeful. It is full. It is overflowing with hope. How many people today are despairing? They are without God and they are without hope in this world. And we have in our hands in the scriptures a book that is full of hope. Verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. I will show you favour. I will bless you and keep you and cause my face to shine upon you. It will go well with you. Here is the ultimate blessing, friends. Forget about the promise of a car or a new job or some breakthrough, all those false promises. Here is the ultimate promise. Here is the ultimate blessing. I will be with you. You will be able to enjoy me, says the Lord. Mark Dever, a pastor, preacher in Washington, D.C., preached a sermon on this book, one sermon on the whole book of Zechariah, and he entitled his sermon, Does God Give Second Chances? Does God give second chances? And the answer is a resounding yes! Praise God! He does give second chances. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. What a beautiful promise for sinful people. But friends, the question this raises is, how? How can God give second chances to sinners? If God hates rebellion, how can he pardon rebels? If he is holy, if the Lord is just and holy, he cannot simply ignore the rebellion of people. As if it doesn't matter, because it matters much to him. To rebel against Almighty God and his perfect rule is a grave offence. God does not ignore disobedience and rebellion. How can he allow a second chance for sinful people? Does God then simply let us off? Push our rebellion under the carpet? No. Pardon, forgiveness, mercy is found in the one who is promised in this book of Zechariah. When we look at chapters 9 all the way through to 14, we see that forgiveness, mercy, second chances are found in this one who is promised, the one who is the branch, the king, the shepherd, the servant, the one who was pierced. Judah's forgiveness would only come through the one promised in the second half of this book. Forgiveness, pardon, peace with God, second chances are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from heaven to live a perfect life. As a man, he became flesh and dwelt among us and was like us in every way, yet was without sin. And he died the death of a criminal in our place so that we might be pardoned. This is what we read in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friend, if you are in any doubt about that, then you are calling God a liar. You and I alike are conceived in sin. It is our nature to rebel against Almighty God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is, declared righteous, treated as if we've never ever rebelled against God, as if we've never ever failed to love him with all our hearts. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3 verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation, a wrath-bearing sacrifice to be received by faith. Redemption, forgiveness, peace with God is found in Jesus Christ. It is according to God's grace, given as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Romans 3 goes on to say, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. The people who are addressed in Zechariah 1, in Jerusalem, they might well sacrifice their goats and bulls, but these animals, it was impossible for them to take away sin. But they dutifully carried out those sacrifices, and God in his divine forbearance passed over their former sins as they returned to him in repentance and faith. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Zechariah gives hope as it looks forward to the coming of Christ and his propitiation, his wrath-bearing sacrifice at the cross, his once and for all time sacrifice, offering of himself. The Lord of hosts is angered greatly by the unfaithfulness, by the rebellion, by the lack of love and loyalty of his people. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to bear that anger in his body on the tree so that this wonderful, glorious promise might be made to the people of Judah. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will pardon you. I will forgive you, and I will return to you, and I will cause my face to shine upon you. Not that he would ignore their sin, Not that he would push their sin under the carpet, but that Christ would bear their sin in his body on the tree. And thus, Zechariah is a book that brings hope because it speaks of the one, the only one in whom there is hope. The one in whom there is forgiveness, the only one in whom there is forgiveness for sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Son, himself was pierced for the transgressions of his people. Zechariah 12, verse 10, looking ahead. It's looking ahead to a time future from where we are today, to a time when all Israel will be saved, when the nation of Israel en masse will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they will look on me. This is the Lord speaking. They will look on me, on him whom they have pierced. The Lord Jesus Christ was pierced for the sins of his people. It is in Christ and in his work of redemption, in his sacrificial offering of himself on the cross, that there is hope. The psalmist said, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." Friends, God's word points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the eternal word who was with God in the beginning, who is God and who became flesh, even Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read the following. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Chapter 2 goes on to tell us we must pay close attention to what we've heard. He speaks about this message that has come and says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Friends, if you do not heed the word of God, if you do not obey the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh, if you neglect salvation that is found in him alone, then you will perish. You will find to your ruin, to your eternal ruin, that the word of God proves true. But if you will turn from your rebellion, from your love of self, and if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, then you will receive forgiveness. You will find life in Christ. John 3 verse 36, whoever believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever trusts in him, believes his word, believes in him, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, who does not heed his word, even the Lord Jesus, who said, "Repent and believe in the good news," whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If there are any of you listening to this sermon and you know that you haven't yet turned from your sin, acknowledging your sin before a holy God, the Creator and sovereign ruler over all creation, you know that you've not lived your life according to God's word, you've not loved him with all your heart, then there is hope for you today. Today, you can turn from your rebellion and you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can trust in him and know that God's word is sure. And you can find life in Christ. Trust in him. Believe in him. And you will find life. Life in abundance. Peace with God. Hope for the future. Only don't go on ignoring God's word. You're a fool if you do. You're building your life on sand, and one day you will be ruined for all eternity. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Your creation bears testimony. Your creation constantly proclaims the fact that you are a great and glorious God. But how more clearly your written word speaks to us. Your word which is weighty. Your word which warns rebels. Your word, which proves true, it is faithful, it contains promise, and it brings hope. Oh, please grant that all of us, having looked at your word, would delight in your word, would choose to read your word with new eyes, in a sense, from today, not just skimming over the surface, but knowing that in our hands, in the Bible, in the scriptures, we have the very words of the living God. Oh, grant that we would heed your word. We would trust your word. We would work hard to rightly understand your word. We would find peace and joy and hope in your word. We would treasure your word and we would obey your word for our joy, for our good, for our contentment, for our peace, and for your glory. Amen.